Hello, you've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you join us for this week's program. Have you heard the saying, he's so heavenly focused, he's of no earthly good? If we took the advice of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament book of Colossians, we'd be more heavenly minded and of greater earthly good. Tonight, Dr. Corbett commences a three-part discussion on developing a spiritual mind, and I promise you, irrespective of the length of your journey with God to date, you're about to have your socks challenged right off. Find an easy chair and let's join Dr. Corbett now for the first inspirational message on developing a spiritual mind.
Father, help us to have ears to hear and a mind to receive what you want us to know. Help us to see things in your word that you want us to see. Oh God, please, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to have a look at the first 11 verses as we look at this issue of developing a spiritual mind. Developing a spiritual mind. And I really want to highlight that there is two ways to think, two ways to use our mind. Before I do, let me share this story with you, and it's headed, "The phone won't stop ringing, ? Here's what to do." Leola Starling of Reebok, Tennessee, had a serious telephone problem, but unlike most people, she did something about it. The brand new $10 million Reebok Plaza Motel opened nearby and had acquired almost the same telephone number as Leola. From the moment the motel opened, Leola was besieged by calls not for her. Since she had the same phone number for years, she felt that she had a case to persuade the motel management to change its number. Naturally, the management refused, claiming that it would cost, that it could not change its stationery affordably. The phone company was not helpful either. A number was a number, and just because a customer was getting someone else's calls 24 hours a day didn't mean that they were responsible. After her pleas fell on deaf ears, Leola decided to take matters into her own hands. At 9 o'clock, the phone rang. Someone from Memphis calling the motel and asked for a room for the following Tuesday. Leola said, "No problem. How many nights?" A few hours later, Dallas checked in. A secretary wanted a suite with two bedrooms for a week. Emboldened, Leola said the presidential suite on the 10th floor was available for $600 a night. The secretary said that would be just fine and that they'd take it. Would the motel want a deposit? "No, that won't be necessary," Leola said. "We trust you." The next day was a busy one for Leola. In the morning, she booked an electric appliance manufacturer's convention for Memorial Day weekend, a college prom, and a reunion of the 82nd Airborne veterans from World War II. She turned on her answering machine during lunchtime so that she could watch her favourite soap opera, but her biggest challenge came in the afternoon when a mother called to book the ballroom for her daughter's wedding in June. Leola assured the woman that it would be no problem and asked if she would be providing flowers or did she want the hotel to take care of it. The mother said that she would prefer the hotel to handle the flower arrangements. Then the question of valet parking came up. Once again, Leola was helpful. "There's no charge for valet parking, but we always recommend that the client tips the drivers." Within a few months, the Reebok Plaza Motel was a disaster area. People kept showing up for weddings, bar mitzvahs, and sweet 16 parties, and were all told there were no such events booked. Leola had her final revenge when she read in the local paper that the motel might go bankrupt. Her phone rang and an executive from the Marriott said, "We're prepared to offer you $100,000 for the motel. Leola replied, "We'll take it, but only if you change the phone number." She sold the motel. Now, that was what we call a devious way of thinking. But in some respects, some people would look at that and justify Leola's actions. And I'm sure we've all done that at times. We've done things that we've thought, well, ordinarily this isn't right, but I can justify it because of whatever circumstances we're confronted with. And perhaps you've been confronted with situations where you've known the, shall we say, Christian thing to do, but you have justified not doing that. And I think that's an unhealthy way to live. And this week, through things that were happening in my life, and I had a bit of a tough week, I was really challenged in this area as well. Will I do what I know is right, or will I take the easy option? Let's have a look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And we want to particularly look at verse 2 this morning as we look at this issue of developing a spiritual mind. This is what it says, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Verse 2. "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Now, perhaps like me, you've heard, "Oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good." You ever heard that? I've heard that, and I remember hearing that, you know, through my childhood. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, here's the problem with that sort of thinking, that motto. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. There is a challenge here to think differently, to think quite differently to perhaps the way that we're conditioned to think, developing a spiritual mind. So here we see in verse 2 that we've got two very broad ways of thinking. One is heavenly, the other one is earthly. And so the question is, which way will we think? Will we think in a heavenly way or in an earthly way? Will we be heavenly or earthly minded? Well, as we read on, verse 3, it says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." Verse 7, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them." And I'll just pause there for the moment. You know, it says in verse 5, the things that reflect someone who's living with an earthly mind. When you live with an earthly mind, the result comes out in your conduct. And we really need to be clear about this. What comes into our mind enters our heart and is manifested in the way we live. People justify really, really wrong things by really, really wrong thinking. I remember I was sharing with someone this week that I believe that there are certain laws that never have to be written down. We know they're right and we know they're wrong. And I was reflecting on the Nuremberg trials just immediately after World War II, where the Allies formed the International Court of Justice. But the problem was there was no international law. So you've got this International Court of Justice with a bench of international jurors, but they didn't actually have any laws to charge war criminals with. And they were perplexed about this. What do we do? We can't let these people just get away with it. They've done wrong. So then they asked the question, but how do we know they've done wrong? And someone said, well, it's just obvious. It's just natural. And they go, that's it. They violated the natural law, the law that never has to be written down. And so during the trial, one SS commander was, you know, being interrogated by the prosecution, and he made reference to the fact that when he saw how many people they had killed, how many Jews they had killed, he said this, I then realised we had gone too far. To which the prosecution said, excuse me, the moment you killed one, you went too far. And that really contrasted the thinking. The moment you killed one, you went too far. It contrasted this thinking that had justified what they had been doing. And we can all do that. We can get into a situation where, you know, where, let's pick one of these things. The first one Paul mentions here is sexual immorality. Well, I'm doing that because if my husband showed me more affection, or if my wife showed me more attention or whatever, and it becomes justified. That's earthly thinking. That's not right. And when we look at this list here, we see these things, and really earthly thinking summed up in those words then, there's some pretty strong things there, is really, I will do what I want to do. That's earthly thinking. Does it make sense to me? This is what I want to do. That's earthly thinking. Well, it's contrasted by this other type of thinking that Paul mentions, being heavenly minded. Now, have you ever thought what heaven must be like? You know, one of the amazing things about Scripture is it doesn't actually talk a whole lot about heaven, because I don't think Scripture is about heaven. I don't think the focus of God's word is actually about heaven. I think it's about our relationship with God. And that's what, you know, our eternity is all about. Not about our destination, but about our relationship with God. And so when it says to be heavenly minded, it's not saying, you know, always think about angels playing harps on clouds. That's not necessarily being heavenly minded. Being heavenly minded is thinking the way God wants us to think. It's thinking in a way that sometimes won't make sense. It's thinking in a way that perhaps we will not be able to really justify, not really be able to give an explanation to someone about why we're tithing, why we're choosing to give up our careers to do whatever, or why we're doing whatever we're doing, why we're doing this for, you know, minimal pay when we could be doing whatever for a whole lot more money, why we're going on a mission, whatever it is. Sometimes there's a real clash of earthly thinking, heavenly thinking. Well, I want to highlight this now in Acts chapter 27. Let's turn to Acts chapter 27. So we're going back in the Bible, Acts chapter 27. Now here's the story where Paul has appealed to Caesar. And Paul, in his appeal, has been granted passage to Rome. He's a prisoner, but he's appealed to Caesar. And here we have in Acts chapter 27, we're going to look at this story. Let's pick it up from verse 9, Acts chapter 27. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, verse 10, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Verse 11, listen to this, what happened here. But the centurion, this is the one guarding Paul, paid more attention to the pilot, that is the captain of the ship, and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbour was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbour in Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Look at what's happening here. Here's this ship. It's got cargo, it's got paying passengers, it's got a Roman centurion under orders from Caesar to get this prisoner into Caesar's court. And they've been holed up there a little while because it just hasn't been safe to head out. And maybe there was a break in the weather. And maybe the captain and the owner of the ship are thinking, brother, if we don't get this freight through, if we don't get this cargo through and these passengers through, we'll go out of business. Here's a break in the weather. Let's go. Let's just take advantage of it. Let's go. And Paul says, I don't think this is the way it looks. Notice the word he uses. I perceive. Now, I really want to hear from God. I do. I want to hear from God. And sometimes you talk with people who are more loopy than holy. And, you know, and God said this to me, and God said this to me, and God said this to me, and God said this to me. Well, God bless you, and I don't mean to be, you know, I don't mean to put you down if that is your experience, and I'm not necessarily calling everybody who lives like that loopy, but sometimes I wonder if God really is talking that frivolously with people. It's, you know, I could be hit by lightning in a minute, but I do wonder. I wonder if someone like the Apostle Paul is prepared to say, look, I haven't got a word from God, I don't know this for certain, but there's something in me that I sense is from God. I perceive that if we go ahead, we're headed for danger of human life and loss of cargo. So he touched on the very things that they were probably, you know, concerned about, their passengers and their cargo, both who were going to generate income for them. Now here we have the centurion. He's now got a choice. He's got a man speaking revelation. He's got a man who is probably hearing from God, not audibly, not even in words, but in a feeling, in a perception, in a sense. I perceive, Paul said. Now, I've been like that. You've had feelings like that? I can't explain why, but I really think we should do whatever. Maybe you've had a feeling that I perceive that if I, whatever disaster could happen. I remember hearing the interview that Andrew Denton did with Michael Willacy. And Michael Willacy said, before I got on this plane in Africa, I just had this strong perception that the plane was going to crash and that I shouldn't get on it. And Mike Willis, he said to his cameraman, I really feel uneasy about this. In fact, I've just had what I might consider to be this thought go through my head that this plane is going to crash. I don't know that we should get on it. And his cameraman coerced him. No, come on, if we don't get this one, we won't be able to get on any flight. This is our only opportunity. So they got on it and the engine's cut out. And this thing's now crashing toward the ground. And Mike Willis, he said to Andrew Denton, I was not a praying man until then. That'd do it, wouldn't it? You know, like my wife says, her prayer life improves whenever we go driving together and I'm driving. Now, he was there in this crashing plane and he prayed, oh God, save my life and the life of my cameraman, because he felt obligated. And they said that the plane went shoomph over trees and foomph landed in swamp. And if you saw the interview, you'll know that I think that's a fairly accurate retelling of what he mentioned to Andrew Denton. And he was preserved. And he got out of that plane. He was not a spiritual man. He got out of that plane. He thought, how did I know that? How did I know that? And perhaps there will be times throughout your life where you will have perception from God. You won't be able to come. You know, could Paul give a Bible chapter and verse for his perception? No, he couldn't. There'll be times when people perceive things, and I think being heavenly minded means that we're open to the Holy Spirit putting impressions on our spirit, speaking to us, giving us things that we need to know at the right time. It might come through a whole multiple ways, you know, could be dreams, could be visions, could be just feelings, could be intuition, could be whatever. The Holy Spirit can get through and we can begin to think heavenly minded. We can be heavenly minded in the way we think. It could be that you see someone and you just look at them and you ask, how are you going? And they say, good, thanks. And you just, for some reason, you're just prompted to say, and how are you really going? Now, I sometimes do that. There's no prompting or perception in it, but sometimes there is. And then usually the response is hesitation. And someone will share something. And maybe we need to be more heavenly minded in order to be of more earthly good. Hello. You see, this centurion was faced with the option, do I listen to Paul, a man who's got no nautical seafaring experience, who's just coming up with this super spooky perception stuff, or do I trust the people who've got the Australian Maritime degree in ship piloting and captaincy and have been out in the sea for years and years and years? Who am I going to listen to? Well, logic says you listen to these guys, not this bloke with some revelation. But being heavenly minded means that there will be times when we listen to these kind of promptings and perceptions. I perceive. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. Here we have Jesus really saying that he wants us to be heavenly minded. He wants us to be a people whose heads are above the clouds. We aren't bogged down in the here and now. I heard a pastor share an entry out of his journal. Actually, it was a note that he'd put into his journal, and the note was from his wife. And he pulled it out and he read it to his church, and it went something like this, and we'll call him John. Dear John, I know things seem incredibly tough at the moment, and I know you can't see any way out. But John, I'm with you. John, together we'll get through this. John, I know with God's help we'll make it. And he said that was from 20 years ago. And then he said to his church, I bet you're all dying to know what was going on. And he said, I can't remember. And that's the point. Sometimes being so earthly minded, we think that there will be no future. We think that what is happening to us right now is what we will be forced to live with for the rest of our life. You know, being heavenly minded means that we will go up and we will go down, but we will keep going. And that the things that trouble you now, the anxieties, the questions, the worries you've got now, in 20 years' time, you won't even remember them. They'll be gone. Being heavenly minded means that you're prepared to understand that God, who has no beginning, no end, who dwells in eternity, cares for you, and he's with you in the now, but he's not going to leave you in the now. He's going to take you on. Praise God. No matter what ails you right now, it won't last. Being heavenly minded, you realize that you're just a pilgrim. You're just moving through time. You're moving through difficulties. I love that expression in the Bible where it says, and it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. And whatever you're going through in your life, it's going to pass. And if you can be heavenly minded, you'll realize that if you can just keep walking with God, you'll get through it. John 14 and verse 26, Jesus said this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Can you see what Jesus is saying here? I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to bring the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and He'll comfort you. He will lead you. Last night, you know, with my children, we pray with them and talk spiritual things with them. At the moment, I'm reading a book to Zoe every night. I sit down on her bed when she goes to bed and read a book, and it's about the life of Jesus. And last night we read how Jesus wanted to go up the mountain and just be alone. And I said to Zoe, well, why do you think He wanted to be alone? She said, now she's a girl. She's a social animal. She loves people. She's got a pastoral gift on her, this girl. She just loves people. Being alone does not compute. Why would anyone want to be alone? So I said to Zoe, well, why do you think Jesus wanted to be alone? She goes, I don't know. That's a really good question. And so then I said, well, do you think Jesus ever was alone? And she goes, he would have been with His Father. I go, that's my girl. Zoe, remember this. You're never alone. You're never alone. Jesus said, I'm going to send one called the Holy Spirit who will be your comforter. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will teach you. That's being heavenly minded. Being heavenly minded means that the Holy Spirit can come and speak into your heart, hey, you said that to that person and that grieved me. I want you to go and make restitution to them. Being earthly minded says the day hell freezes over is the day I'm going to apologize to them for what they've done to me. Not even God would expect me to say sorry to them after what they did to me. That's earthly minded. All right, you know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I guess we can just quickly turn to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the real battle that we're going through right now is exactly in this arena. It's the battle between being earthly minded or heavenly minded. And we read in 1 Corinthians, now I'm looking at 2 Corinthians? Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says in verse 3, and this uses different words. It uses words, instead of earthly, it uses the words flesh. Instead of heavenly, it uses the word spirit. The same as in Romans chapter 7. And it says, reading from verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, personally, I don't agree with people who say that these strongholds are sort of demon things over cities. I don't think that's right. And the reason I don't think that's right is because of the next verse. It says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So where's the battle? Opinions, thinking, thoughts. It's taking place in here, in between our ears. One force wants us to do what we want to do and wants to justify it. I don't have to whatever, and it can justify it. I'll show them. Another thought says, I want to be more like Jesus. Jesus, help me to be like you. Lord, I see that you want me to do things that are just going to kill me to the core. I can't do what you're asking me to do. Please help me to do what you want me to do. I think that's heavenly minded. I think that's walking in the Spirit. I think that's cooperating with what God wants. And it says a very similar thing in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, that the real battle is going on between what the Bible calls our flesh, or just doing what we want to do, and the Spirit doing what He wants us to do. And we need to do what He wants us to do. You know, we can do what we want to do. We can do what we want to do, and we can get away with it for a while. And as I heard someone say, you know, you can go through one of those buffet things and just pile it all on your plate and enjoy all the food, but at the end of the line, there's a checkout. You got to pay. So, who wants to be heavenly minded? I do. I want to be heavenly minded. I want to think the thoughts of God. I want to be like that. And I've heard, I'd like you to turn back into 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2, which is verse 16. Let's have a look at this. Because some people say, well, you don't have to pray that you'll think the thoughts of God. You've already got the thoughts of God. If you're already a Christian, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Well, you know, I want to, well, let's read that. It says this, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And then it finishes off, but we have the mind of Christ. This is, you know, we can take that, which I believe, out of context and say, no matter what you think is the mind of Christ, because we have the mind of Christ, we're Christians, therefore we can only think the thoughts of Christ. Well, for me personally, not being at that level of spirituality, I know that's not true, because I think things that would shame me if they were put on the screen right now. And they are not the thoughts of Christ, let me tell you. There are thoughts of revenge. There are thoughts of laziness. There are thoughts of pretension, like when I hear my daughter who turned 4 months old today crying at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, I have to lie in bed and pretend that I'm asleep and force my wife to get up to her. Shame. I don't want you to know those things. Please don't spread those around, but that's the kind of stuff that goes on in my head. Man. So what does that mean? You know, I now regard this verse as meaning this. We have the mind of Christ available. It's like saying, in Australia, we have plenty of money. Who's got plenty of money? See, the thing is, it's not that we've got plenty of money, but that statement is true. In Australia, we've got plenty of money. And I guess we could say, well, we've got plenty of money available. We could say we've got plenty of sunshine. We've got plenty of water. We've got plenty whatever. It's available. We have the mind of Christ available. The question is, how do we get it? How do we get the mind of Christ? How do we live out the mind of Christ? Because I think if we can live out the mind of Christ, we will be different. Our worlds will be different. Society will change. This church will be different. I want to think the thoughts of Christ. I want to see this church filled Sunday by Sunday, having to extend out. I want to see communities being reconciled, neighbours being reconciled, people who have robbed, stealed, cheated, killed, murdered, injured, confessing voluntarily. You're mad. No, I'm heavenly minded. Hallelujah. Let's finish up looking at what I think the Bible says we should do, knowing that there is a battle for our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 says we should renew our minds. Well, if you've already got a new mind, the mind of Christ, you certainly don't need to renew it. This is why I say the best way to look at that text is to say that the mind of Christ is available to us. We need to renew our minds. We need to begin to think differently. And this is how we can do it. We need to allow God to renew our minds. We need to allow God to change the way we think. Now, let me preface this by saying, if you don't like pain, if you don't like to be challenged, if you don't want the Spirit of God to put his finger on your life and say, enough is enough, I don't want you to keep going in this direction, then please don't pray that. Don't pray that. Just keep going on being earthly minded. You can look Christian, but don't pray that if you're not serious. This will change the way you think. It will change your life. It will mean that there will be stuff that you have to confess. It means there will be stuff that you have to own. It means that there will be people you have to get on the phone to and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. It could mean a whole lot of things. But I believe it starts with this. God, please help me to think what you think. I want to think your thoughts. I want to think the way you think. I want to be like Paul. I want to perceive the things that you want me to perceive. I want to hear what you want me to hear. I want to live the way you want me to live. So, Lord, begin it in my mind. Help me to think differently. Secondly, I believe that it then is by the water of God that our minds are washed. Last week I was talking with Michael and we were talking about a particular group of people and he just, in typical Michael fashion, said, oh, they're brainwashed. And I thought about it and I thought, brainwashed? Gee, we use that expression wrong. Brainwashed? These people that we were talking about, they're not brainwashed, they're brain stained. As Christians, we should be brainwashed. Do you hear what I'm saying? It sounds funny, doesn't it, sort of in the way that the world generally uses that term. But we should have the water of God, that is the Word of God, washing our minds, washing the way we think, washing. We need to be born of the Spirit and born of the water of God's Word. We need to have our minds washed. If you're not reading your Bible every day, and by the way, 98% of Christians don't, then your mind is going to be brain stained, not brainwashed. Thirdly, according to what Jesus said in John 14:26, where he said the Holy Spirit is there, he's there available to comfort you and to guide you and to teach you. So the last thing that happened with Zoe and myself last night, we said, well, Daddy, did Jesus ever get to be alone on that mountain? Because we read in the story that when he went to that mountain, a man came running out of the tombs and you know the story, the man of the Gerasenes. And then the people of the village came and said, get out of our... And so, you know, did Jesus ever get to be alone with his Father? And so the last thing I said to Zoe was, rather than answer the question, was as she was going to sleep, I said, Zoe, why don't you ask Jesus? Ask Jesus. Just talk with Jesus now. Good night. I reckon that's a great piece of pastoral fatherly advice. You've got questions, you've got issues, you've got problems, you've got, you know. Now, albeit that your pastor is a fount of wisdom, but there is a limit. Oh, really, our point of wisdom, our source of wisdom is God. And this little prayer, God, am I about to do the right thing? God, I read this in your word. I don't get it. I don't understand it. What does it mean? Please show me. God, someone has slandered me. Should I kill them? Allow the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're hearing yes, you're not hearing God, by the way. That's just a clue that sort of comes into the washing of the water of God's Word. And then finally, and this is where, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3 and then we finish up. Colossians chapter 3. And I love this. I love the fact that Paul is redemptive. I read that other thing that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, whenever Paul goes through a list of really hard things, you know, like we read this in verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Passion's not just being excited. Passion is like jealousy. It's kind of like passion in the sense of illegitimate passion. It's lusting. It's wanting something that's not legitimately yours. That's earthly minded. That's not godly. That's not heavenly. That's earthly. It goes on. Evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Oh, wow. But this is what Paul does. We read in verse 8, but now, verse 7. In these you two once walked. Can you see what he's saying? You don't anymore. That's finished with. You changed. You're different. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Now he adds to this list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, verse 9. Seeing that you have, look at this, why? Here's where he's redemptive. Redemptive in the means, by this I mean, he's saying you've been changed. You're now different. He says, this is how he puts it. You have put on, this is verse 10, the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. You're being renewed. You've been changed. You're no longer like that. One of the greatest compliments anyone could pay you is to say, you've changed. I know you used to be like that, but I can see that you've changed now. Oh, that's great. That's great. What a great compliment. And we finish up verse 11. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. So here's the final thing I think God would have us to do, and that is recognize we have already changed. And God will continue to bring change into our life. There is hope that you and your circumstance will change. Let's pray. Father, help us to be heavenly minded. Help us to be a people that hear what you want to say to us. Now, Lord, I know there'll be some listening to me right now who think their situation is hopeless. They think it is unchangeable. They think that neither they can change nor their circumstances can change. But, Lord, that is earthly thinking. That is not heavenly thinking. I pray for each one who's listening to me within the sound of my voice right now that they will think the thoughts of God, that they will be heavenly minded. And that, Lord, as a church, you'll help us to be heavenly minded, to be a people led, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Developing a spiritual mind. Is there room for you to be more spiritually minded, to be of greater earthly good? We hope you've been challenged by tonight's discussion. You may want to return to the book of Colossians for another look. Dr. Corbett continues this series of discussions next week. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Developing a Spiritual Mind, Part 1. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.